Well, like most Americans, Jody and I enjoy going out to a restaurant. As a matter of fact, the night she fell, unfortunately, we had just visited one of our favorite restaurants, the Macaroni Grill. This is not an advertisement for them. Well, I guess it is, but they're not paying me. I love that restaurant. I love their bread. I love lots of things about Macaroni Grill. But we waited a long time for them to get one because we had been to Orlando. But what I love especially about Macaroni Grill is after you get your food, they come around with fresh Parmesan, Papa Joe. And they'll grate the fresh Parmesan across it, you know, and then they bring the crushed pepper. I know their other restaurants do that too, but they just have a great way of doing it at Macaroni Grill. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Crushed pepper and everything. It adds so much to the meal. And it's just nice. I mean, I don't even like those things, okay? I mean, I usually say no thank you, but I just like that they come and ask. You know, it's just above and beyond, you know. The girl at Zaxby's never says, you know, would you like some Parmesan on your chicken, you know. It's something I'm not used to. Maybe I'm just not high class enough. But I throw up that illustration not just for the sake of a laugh, but because it seems pertinent to this discussion that's going on that actually began with last week's gospel, though we didn't hear it because the bishop was preaching a different sermon on confirmation. But last week, the gospel reading was the earlier part of this passage in Mark 9, where the disciples have heard Jesus declare that he is going to be killed, that he's going to be killed at the hands of the religious leaders. And they don't hear much other than that, although he does talk about his resurrection. And the bishop pointed out in the Sunday morning message that really what they're doing is they're trying to rank themselves. Who's number one? Who's number two? Who's number 12 on the disciples' list? And Jesus busts them, and he calls them on it, and basically they confess that, hey, we're trying to figure out who the greatest is. Seems like something that, you know, my family would do, you know. But, and so Jesus basically reminds them that discipleship in Christ is nothing like leadership or power or authority in the world's eyes. As a matter of fact, they're to be a lot more like that waiter at Macaroni Grill than the CEO of a corporation. I mean, Jesus basically says you are to be a servant to all. And it's so cool that God saw fit to give us this name, Servants of Christ. Because for us, it becomes another occasion to exercise again why we call ourselves servants of Christ. What are we to be? Serving them all, Jesus says. Now, this week's lesson begins with John, the disciple, who apparently didn't quite get the whole understanding of what Jesus had just been talking about, because John, the only time he's quoted in Mark's gospel, probably getting back at, that's funny. You know, Mark is a young man who's learning from Peter, the apostle. And John, of course, is the gospel writer for the Gospel of John. You know, in the Gospel of John, it makes mention, John bothers to mention that he beat Peter to the empty tomb. You know, if you remember that detail. It's sort of almost like a little bit tit for tat. But John now is the only place he's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark is here. And it's John basically saying, look, we got a club here. We're your 12 men. And there's some guy that's out there and he's exercising demons, but he's not authorized to do that. He doesn't hold the copyright. So we told him to stop. Now, I don't know why it is, but it seems like there's this interesting dynamic, not only in the church today. I feel Moses' pain a little bit from Pete's reading in Numbers tonight. But you know, there's this dynamic in church where we either are reluctant to get involved, or if we do get involved, we want to own it and run it. Maybe you've experienced that dynamic in churches. Not this church, but other churches. And it's that dynamic that once you've made it to that circle, once you're in power, once you're calling the shots, you want to keep that to yourself. And there's a little bit of that going on with John. And Jesus rebukes it pretty clearly. And just like Moses had done in the Old Testament, he expands upon this idea of being servants to all. And he reminds John and the rest of the disciples that God would have all his people do miraculous signs in his name. Moses says, "What that God would put his spirit on all. I don't want the burden of speaking for God. I don't want to be the burden of carrying the anointing for God," Moses says. "Would that all God's people would be used so powerfully at the hand." Now, tonight, I want to talk through this passage and build upon where Jesus begins in verse 38. I want you to sort of, and I hope it's helpful, to picture a banquet and a banquet table. And I want you to think about sitting at that table. Maybe it's a great Thanksgiving meal with your family and friends. Eva Reisinger's made some of her special dishes. If you haven't eaten some of Eva's food, you've missed out. She makes incredible dishes. And, you know, there's all sorts of spread of foods there. And there's people that we love. And we're sitting at that table. Jesus has already said to the disciples, "Look, you're not to sit at that table like you're the ruler. You're not to sit at the head like you're the one to be waited on. You're to be looking across that table and seeing, wow, you know, my brother across the hall, he could use some salt on his food." And you pass him the salt. Or maybe you get up and grab the Parmesan cheese and say, "Could I grate a little bit for you? Let me bring some water to you. How can I serve you? Would you like some more of this?" Imagine a banquet. This is not very typical. Usually there's a couple of people, but imagine a banquet where different people keep getting up and serving one another back and forth. Jesus says, "This is the key to following me. You're to be a servant of all. Yes, you're at the banquet table, but you're not just there to receive, to be waited on. You're to be receiving." Now, if you take that analogy a little bit further, when John is rebuked and told that he's not to hoard this responsibility, there's another side to it, and I was already alluding to it, that there are some of us who would prefer to be doing the ministry. There are some of us that would like to be receiving the ministry. They'd like to be sitting and receiving. And that there are some who want to be exclusively the ones who get to get up and do all the stuff and serve other people. Jesus is balancing it out. Because you're a servant of all does not mean that you will not be served. Some of us need to learn how to be served. Some of us need to learn how to serve. But this is this picture that Jesus builds for the disciples. This passage in Mark is a lot like a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, it's sort of this bullet list. It goes through, and in three chapters, Jesus covers an incredible amount of material. Here, Mark has clearly edited some of the sayings that Jesus told, and he's put them in this interesting connection. I don't know if you caught it, but it's free association with a key word. It's like, you know, if I was to say, you know, I was at the mall today, and speaking of the mall, you know, have you been mauled by a bear? And speaking of the Bears, you know that Chicago has a team called the Bears, And that, oh, by the way, if you've gone to Chicago before, there's an American Girl store my daughter wants to go to. Speaking of my daughter, she just lost a tooth. And it's this sort of a random connection. I mean, you see how he does it? He moves from each thing to the other. But put together, Mark has compiled for us a pretty neat list of Jesus' teachings on discipleship. How are we to be, metaphorically speaking, around that table? We're to be concerned about serving one another. But we're not to hoard our position. If someone else is called in ministry to begin something, boy, I say let them go at it. The only requirement is exactly the requirement Jesus says. Anyone who does a miracle in my name. The only criteria, the only real catch I have about starting new ministries is, quite frankly, is this person doing this ministry, or does he want to begin this, or she want to begin this, out of their flesh, out of something that they're going to get out of it, or are they doing it to glorify God? And if it's to glorify God, then let them go. Why constrict? Why constrain people from doing ministry, Jesus says. Then he says an even more important statement. He says, he who is not against us is in fact for us. Wow, that's something I think we need to hear. You know, I've called myself, you know, us, us diaspora, us who've come out of the Episcopal Church, you know, us Anglicans. You can get kind of haughty a little bit. I can sometimes, you know. Someone will say something about an Episcopal Church, and I'll say, oh gosh, I thought you had such potential, you know. But Jesus says that he who is not against us is for us. We have to constantly be widening our scope and recognizing that Christ will use whomever will call on his name. He who is not against us is for us. Too often the body of Christ has been weakened in our work because we stay divided, pointing fingers like John. Well, who told them they could do that? We're the real church. This is not the teaching Christ wants to give us. We aren't to be concerned about pushing people away from God's table, but drawing them to it. Jesus makes that clear in his statement. Now, lest you begin to think in terms of servanthood and servant ministry that it must be something grand, and exorcisms or charismatic leadership or something, notice what Jesus says next. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name's sake, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus says, my servants may do incredible things like exorcisms. They may do seemingly simple tasks like giving a glass of water. But all these things are equal because they come out of faith and obedience. Jesus says that when you do that act of service, when you serve someone else, when you look across the table and you see that someone needs a piece of pie or a refill of their coffee, and you do that act of servant ministry to them, in fact, you're doing it to Christ himself. That he receives that as if you're ministering to him as we minister to each other. Now, you've got the banquet table, and we're mutually serving each other, and we're learning to be attentive to each needs, and we're coming along as we're called to. We're growing into this servanthood. Jesus continues to talk about discipleship. And it gets tougher, unfortunately. If anyone, he says, causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Not a very pleasant thought. And by little ones, he's not just talking about children here. He's talking about fellow disciples. And if you can see that banquet table and yourself there, perhaps you can recall the names of people who used to sit around God's table and now have walked away from the faith. That is the person that Jesus is talking about. You see, we're to be in the business of drawing people to the Lord's table, not pushing them away. Unfortunately, the history of the church is scattered through with stories of people who've been repelled, pushed away, sinned against, unfortunately. And have abandoned faith. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Rather than pulling them in, seeking to be their servant, seeking them to encourage them, Jesus said, if just like that no smallest amount of servanthood towards another person will be unnoticed, no act of pushing someone away will be unpunished. God calls us to be servants, diligent, examining ourselves to make sure that there is nothing that we're doing which would be a repulsion of the faith to someone else. God cares that much about each person and wanting to be in His fellowship. Christ cares that much about those He's called into fellowship. We need to be serving each other through building each other up, encouraging each other, not tearing each other down, guilt-tripping each other, burdening each other unnecessarily. If you're doing a ministry and it's not life-giving, stop doing it. Don't ruin somebody else's day by trying to get them involved in it, right? You know, we minister and live in a city where most people have some religious background. I don't know why. It seems like everybody has a grandparent that was a Methodist minister, a Presbyterian minister. I don't know why that is. There must have been just gazoodles of those preachers a long time ago, particularly Methodist ministers. But somewhere along the way, if you listen to those people's stories, you begin to hear where they got knocked off the chair at the table, pushed away, maybe sinned against. Christ calls us to be very careful and be very diligent about seeking, as we are His servants, to make sure that we're not doing anything that would cause one of these little ones to stumble. And if we have, to go quickly and confess it. Boy, I say that before you guys tonight. You know, if I've offended you, if something I've said or done has caused you to be discouraged or perhaps even contemplate turning away from the Lord, please tell me. That's the last thing that I want to do. See, there's the free association. And speaking of causing another to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, see, you just sort of It's very, it's much shorter than my sermon, isn't it? It just kind of goes from, maybe I should try that style of preaching, I guess, maybe, you know. And wham, it's from, okay, what have I done to repel someone else around the table? Now it's, what's keeping me? And in the Hebrew, the Middle Eastern understanding, it, you don't say, I sinned. You say, my hand sinned. I took something that wasn't mine. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. I looked at something I should not have looked at. And so that's the reason why Jesus is using this parallel. This, as you are tempted, metaphorically, cut it off. Now I see a nice connection here, even though I know it's a bit of a free association. Because oftentimes the servanthood we're talking about here gets hindered by the very things we're tempted with. We need to do some lopping off. We need to do some plucking out. We need to do some examinations of what is this that causes me to sin? What is it that prevents me from serving Christ? And eliminate it. I'm too busy to serve God. Then you're too busy. And I don't mean serving in the church. Serve outside the church. We need to be serving Christ. Now you notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you see your neighbor's hand causing them to sin, lop your neighbor's hand off. We are much better, quite frankly, at maiming each other, at cutting others' fingers or hands or feet off, than we are at doing it ourselves. The lesson of servanthood is to encourage each other to the table and do your own pruning. Everyone will be salted. This is a strange one. It's just right there, verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. Again, that's that free association. And speaking of fire, Hebrew Levitical worship called that the meat sacrifice would simply not be put upon the fire, but would actually be salted first before it was laid upon the altar. And so what Jesus is saying here is that each of us, through sacrifice, will be purified. Our offering will be acceptable of ourselves through what we're willing to sacrifice. Through the costliness, in other words, of our life before Christ. This pruning, this examination of where we've pushed others away, this hoarding of ministry or power, this failure to recognize that as we serve another, we are serving Christ, all of it is meant to purify us. And then Jesus says, and speaking of salt, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, what can make it salty again? In the ancient world, salt, like in the United States up until 100 years ago, was very helpful for preserving meat particularly. There was no refrigeration, and so you would salt meats to preserve them, to keep them from rotting. It was very crucial. It was an essential part of the community, the culture. It had practical, life-giving benefit to the world. Jesus said, you are to be that salt. But here's the thing, friends. The world doesn't need to be bossed around. It doesn't need to be told why they don't deserve to be at the table. It doesn't need to have their arms and legs cut off, metaphorically. What the world needs is examples of servants. What the world needs is waiters and waitresses at Macaroni Grill, eager to help eager to serve in little ways and big ways as God calls, but to be salty, to be functional. Salt in the ancient world could lose its saltiness. Modern salt doesn't. We've learned how to ionize it or whatever we do to it. But in the ancient world, it could actually lose that saltiness. And then it wasn't worth anything. Man, I don't want to be a part of that church. I don't want to be a part of a church that the world says there is no functional purpose for that group of people. They don't really do anything to benefit the world. They just go and have their little holy huddles and do whatever those crazy Christians do. Jesus calls us to servanthood because through serving, we will demonstrate the truth of the message we bring. Stay salty. Be encouraged to stay salty. Have something ready to serve someone else. Continue to grow as you are and learning how to serve each other. For in so doing, you obey the commands of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.